Today, on The Journey.
Like Jacob, you may be in a very difficult situation. And God allows us in His grace to wrestle with Him. Think about that. He allows us to wrestle with Him.
He stands tall in the pages of Scripture. A man bent and broken because he wrestled with God. A liar, schemer, and cheat whom God pummeled into a patriarch of the Jewish nation. Today, Ron Moore looks into the troubled character of Jacob and the defining moment that changed his name and destiny. And for those times when you just want evidence that God works everything for your good, we have a special offer to tell you about, and it's available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your gift will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Listen for the details later in the broadcast. Now here's Ron to share the message and the man named Jacob on the journey.
We consider the story of Abraham securing the wife for his son Isaac. You remember that story? Abraham sent his servant back to his hometown, his people, and he asked his servant to secure this wife for his son. And his servant found a woman, and she agreed, and she willingly came back. Her name was Rebekah. And beginning in Genesis chapter 24, Isaac and Rebekah take center stage. Isaac and Rebekah were married, and they prayed that God would give them a child, and they couldn't have children for a long time. And finally, after 20 years of praying for God to bless them with a child, He did. Look at verse 22 and 23 of chapter 25. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" And she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said of her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." Rebekah went on to give birth to twin boys. The first to come out was red, and his whole body, Scripture says, was like a hairy garment. So guess what she named the first one to come out? Hairy. Not H-A-R-R-Y, but H-A-I-R-Y. In Hebrew, Esau. He also was red, it said all over. Red and hairy. And another name that is given to him in Scripture is Edom, the Hebrew name for red. The second child was holding on to Esau's heel as if trying to pull Esau back so he could be born first. So guess what they named him? Heel grabber. In Hebrew, the name Jacob. As these two boys grew, Esau and Jacob, Esau became the favorite of his father. Esau was a man's man. He was a skilled hunter, Scripture says. Jacob, on the other hand, was his mother's favorite son. Scripture says he was a reflective man. Scripture describes him as quiet, staying among the tents. Their personalities were miles apart. Two stories take place in their lives that we need to tell to get us to the main story we're going to consider today. Here's the first one. One day Jacob was out cooking some stew, and Esau came in from hunting, and he was famished. He literally thought he was starving to death. And he said, "Jacob, give me some of that stew." And Jacob, the heel catcher, always looking for a way around something, saw a person in desperate straits and knew that desperate people do desperate things and said, "All right, I'll give you some stew if you'll sign over your birthright to me." And Esau said, "I'm dying anyway. I'm going to die if I don't get anything to eat. What good is a birthright going to do me?" And so in an act of rashness, unbelievable rash decision, Esau, the firstborn, signs all his rights of the firstborn son over to Jacob for a bowl of stew and a piece of bread. He treated his birthright worthless, and he came to despise that event. There's a second thing that happened that's very important in the life of these two young men. Years later, their father Isaac was about to die. And before he died, he went blind. And so he called Esau in and he said, "I'm about to die. I love the taste of wild game. Go out and kill some wild game and cook it for me and bring it in. And when you do, I'll give you the official patriarchal blessing." This was a big deal. Rebecca, his wife, overheard the conversation. And she called in Jacob, her favorite son. And she said, "Jacob, here's what let's do. I'll go cook the stew. And you go put on Esau's clothes. And we'll get the skin and hair of a goat and put on your neck and on your hands." Now think about that. Esau had to be one hairy guy to try to fool his father with goat's hair on his hand. So he did. She cooked the stew. He went in. And he said, "Here I am. Here's the stew you asked for." And Isaac said, "You did that quickly. How'd you do it so quickly?" "Well, here it is. Come over and let me touch you. Couldn't see. You smell like Esau. And you feel like Esau." And he gave Jacob, the secondborn, the blessing of the firstborn son. The heel catcher continued to live up to his name, tripping people up, fooling people. Esau returned with the food that he had hunted, like his dad had asked for. And look at chapter 27, the last part of verse 31. He brings the food in. He says to his father, "My father, sit up and eat some of my game, so that you may give me your blessing." His father Isaac said, "Who are you?" "I'm your son," he answered, "your firstborn Esau." Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him. And indeed, he will be blessed." When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, me too, my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing." And Esau said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob? Deceiver, heel catcher. He deceived me these two times. He took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing." And on that day, Esau vowed that he would kill Jacob. And so Jacob ran. He escaped, and he went some 450 miles to his mother's people. And there he found a wife named Rachel, and he was deceived, if you know that story as well, on his honeymoon night. He thought he was going to wake up to find Rachel beside him, and he found her sister Leah instead. He had been deceived as well. When you live a life of deception, it kind of comes and goes, doesn't it? So he ended up marrying them both. And after 20 years, he decided to return home. But there was one problem. Remember who was there waiting for him? Esau, who's going to kill him. And so on the way back, he sends messengers to find out where Esau is. And the messengers say, "Here's where Esau is. He is coming at us. He's heard you're coming back, and he's coming to meet you, and he has 400 men with him." Turn over to chapter 32, verse 7. In great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and herds and camels as well. He thought, if Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left may escape. And then Jacob does what we all do when we're in trouble or when we're afraid. We may have lived a life of deception. We may have been deceived and deceive others, but when we're in trouble and when we're afraid, we turn to God. And that's what Jacob did. Look at verse 9. Jacob prayed, "O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, 'Go back to your country and to your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of your kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two groups. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children, for you have said, 'I will surely make you prosper and make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. Jacob is very much afraid. So he makes his special plans to appease Esau, who is coming, he thinks, to kill him. He sends messengers from his camp with gifts to take to Esau. And every one of them, he says, be sure and tell him, your servant Jacob is coming behind this group. Look at verse 20. Be sure to say, your servant Jacob is coming behind us. For he thought, remember, he's the heel catcher, the deceiver. For he thought, I will pacify him with these gifts I am sending on ahead. Later, when I see him, perhaps he'll receive me. So Jacob's gifts went on ahead of him, but he spent the night at the camp. Now think about that. He thinks he's going to die the next day. No doubt that was one of the most fearful nights of his life. He was afraid it would be his last. Esau is going to kill him for sure. So he spends the night in the camp, and at some point in the middle of the night, he can't sleep. And so, undercover, he takes his family and he begins to put his plan into action. And here's where we want to focus these next few verses. Look at verse 22. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over his possessions. And so Jacob, here's a key, was left alone. Now, the writer works hard to get us to the place that Jacob is alone. It's an important part of the story. This is a defining moment of his life, and he can only do it alone. This encounter will be between him and God. Look at the rest of verse 24. And a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Jacob is alone. He's by himself. And a man tries to overtake him. This man begins to wrestle with him. The root word for the Hebrew word wrestle means to get dusty. They are in the dirt. They are wrestling. It's a bit of a standoff. Until this man touches, key word, doesn't hit, doesn't strike, but touches Jacob's hip. And his hip is dislocated supernaturally by just the touch. At this point, Jacob realizes that he is not wrestling with a mere man. And as we continue to read the story, we see that God has come in the form of a man who can wrestle with Jacob, even wrestle to a standoff, but has the supernatural power to touch his hip, and it is dislocated. God came to wrestle with Jacob. The two men are on the ground. Jacob is in pain. His hip is dislocated. He is holding on to his opponent, God, in the form of a man. Look at verse 26. The man said, "Let me go, for it's daybreak. I don't want to be here when it's light. You'll see who I am. You can't see me. You shouldn't see me." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go until you bless me." Look at verse 27. Here's a key part to the story. The man says, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Remember what the word means? He says, "My name is deceiver." And we know that's been his life. Verse 28, then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, no longer deceiver, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." And a whole nation is named after that man. The word Israel means one who wrestles with God. And as long as he lived, Jacob, now named Israel, would walk with a limp, and he would remember that night he wrestled with God. And every time he heard his name spoken, he would never forget his dependence upon God when God came and wrestled with him and could have killed him. but who just touched his hip to remind him that he would always be dependent on God. He would never forget that night he turned from one who was a deceiver to one who had been blessed with God and had met God face to face. Look at verse 29. Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Basically, he's saying, "Why do you even need to ask?" And then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above them, and he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. And therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. Amazing story. The day Jacob wrestled with God. Now let's go back. What I want to do is draw four lessons, four principles, four observations from the story. First principle we learn is that God allows us to wrestle with Him. Like Jacob, you may be in a very difficult situation. Maybe a relationship. Maybe a matter of life and death. Maybe a huge decision you face. And God, in His mercy, not physically now, but verbally and emotionally, God allows us in His grace to wrestle with Him. Think about that. He is the creator of everything. As we have gone through, we have looked at God. We have looked at His omnipotence. We have looked at His omniscience. We look at the fact that He is everywhere at the same time in His full being. He is God. And yet, He allows us to wrestle with Him. We see it throughout Scripture. Habakkuk prays this prayer as he wrestles with God. "How long, O Lord, must I call for your help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abound." You ever prayed that prayer? God, look around us. How do you let these things happen? God allows us to wrestle with Him in our prayer. You ever wrestle with God? You ever get to that point in your life where you say, "God, I am not going to leave this place. I am not going to get up off my knees. I am not going to let you go until you give me an answer to this question in my life. Father, I am weak. I cannot let you go until you give me the strength I need to go on." Aren't you amazed that God allows us to wrestle with Him? The eternal God. Here's a second lesson we learn. Wrestling matches with God are one-on-one. Remember I said that the writer works hard to get Jacob alone? Because you can only wrestle with God one-on-one. I know that in a Christian life, we need to be connected in Christian community. We need to do that. In the Christian life, there are situations where you need people walking with you and encouraging you. But at the end of the day, it will be between you and God. There are some emotions that only you will deal with, just between you and God. You get counsel from people, you get encouragement from people, and you appreciate that. But at the end of the day, in the stillness of the night, many times, you are alone with your fear, you're alone with your anxiety, and you're alone with your guilt. You're alone with God. Sometimes there are decisions that you have to make, and input from others is greatly appreciated, but these decisions are going to make great impact on your life if you're married, your family, if you have children, your kids. And others can give you input, but at the end of the day, it's just between you and God. Gut-wrenching decisions alone with God. I want to ask you a question. Is there anyone you'd rather be alone with? One who not only hears, but one who understands. One who is longing for you to ask for that blessing. Two other lessons very quickly. Sometimes God cripples us to demonstrate His power and cause us to depend on Him. That's what He did with Jacob. To this point in his life, Jacob, the deceiver, the heel grabber, had worked out everything in his life on his own. He had been able to get the birthright. He'd been able to get the blessing. He was having a great life. Things were going well for him. But now he comes to the point in his life when he realizes, I can't do this. Esau is coming at me with 400 men. He's going to kill me. God said, there's another thing you can't do, Jacob. You can't lead your family like you're supposed to. You're the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. You're getting ready to go back into the promised land. This is going to be a defining moment in your life. You can't do it on your own. So sometimes God cripples us. He touches us in a way. He takes a job away from us. Illness comes. Something happens in our life, sometimes not that dramatic, when we say, oh, I can't do this anymore. Jot down 2 Corinthians chapter 12. That's Paul's thorn in the flesh. Remember that? He wrestles with God three times over. God, please take this away. God says, no, I'm not going to take it away. Because my strength, God says, is made perfect in your weakness. So Paul says, I will walk through life crippled with this thorn in my flesh, for when I am weak, then I am strong. One more thing. Wrestling matches with God prove to be defining moments in our lives. That's when the name changes come. Think about it. If your name was the name like Jacob that described your life, what would it be? Warrior. Critical. Immoral. Fearful. Anxious. When you wrestle with God, that's when the name change comes. And He takes the fear and He brings peace. And He takes the sin and forgives it. And He takes the critical attitude and changes your name to encourager. And He takes the worrying away and changes your name to trust. When you wrestle with God, defining moments come.
And please stay with us. Ron will be back in a few moments with a look at our next time together. First, let me ask you a question. Would you like to hear evidence that through the good times, bad times, and very ugly times, your life is proceeding with purpose? That God is using your life experiences, often without your knowledge, to accomplish His will for you? Then you'll want Joseph, Journey of Purpose. In this uplifting audio resource, Ron Moore looks at Joseph's life from heaven's vantage point. There he explores the people and events that God uses to make your life count. The Joseph Journey of Purpose audio message is yours for a gift of any amount when you visit us on the web at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call toll-free 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, let's rejoin Ron for a preview of our next broadcast.
We are told in the New Testament that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. Wherever we are on the journey, whether we're in great times or difficult times, whether we are on mountaintop experiences, spiritually speaking, or in deep valleys, that God is using every day of your life to work all things for His purpose. And He has a specific purpose for you. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 37. And as you're turning there, let me set the context for today's passage. We considered a man named Jacob. Jacob, you'll remember, had two wives, Leah, whom he had been tricked into marrying, and Rachel, the love of his life. Through Leah, Jacob had 10 sons. Rachel couldn't have children for many years, and finally God blessed her with Joseph. And with Joseph, Jacob, his father, broke the cardinal rule of parenting, showing favoritism to one child over another.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And so that you can live a life of confidence in God's plan, we want to send you Joseph, Journey of Purpose. With this insightful audio resource, you'll discover God does hold you in the palm of His hand, even when life is hard and faith doesn't come easily. You can get Joseph, Journey of Purpose for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. That's ronmoore.org. Or you may call toll-free 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. By the way, if you miss any of the messages in this series, you'll find them on the front page of our website at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, won't you tell your friends and family about our program? Also, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to keep this ministry on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on The Journey.